Thank you, men. I asked them to sing that again. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard that. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to get our vision on the Lord and give him glory. And I like that verse. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. So thank you, men, for singing that. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're continuing on our stewardship series here, our theme. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, we live in a society that is constantly looking for love and is looking for relationship. Homes are broken. Parents are scarred from their past and in many cases are scarring and hurting their own children. The situation of members in churches like ours don't look a whole lot different, unfortunately, though, from the world. Now, many of you were saved from the world when you were older, and so you experienced difficult things just in your home setting. Some of you grew up in a home where you went to church, but also you faced challenges, and so there's insecurities, there's shame, there's regret, there's a lot of things that many times bind us, and our lives really don't look a whole lot different than unsaved people sometimes who are also struggling with the same things. You know, we genuinely want to know God, and yet sometimes, and many times, if we're struggling, he seems so distant to us. Now, there's many factors that cause that to occur in our lives. There definitely is. But one often overlooked factor is how the stewardship of our finances affects our relationship with God. Today, I'd like for us to look at what God's Word says about experiencing the love of God through our giving to him. And I would like for you, though, as we do that, before we get into the Scripture, I'd like to look at right now the current state of giving in our country and just look at how well that we're doing in our churches. Now, this is a broader, taken from a much broader group of churches than would be in the type of churches that we have, Independent Baptists. This would be much farther, broader than that. But the average giving by each person in a church is about 2.5%. Did you know that in the Great Depression, it was actually 3.3%? Isn't that amazing? So we're an affluent society, as our president says, and you know, he loves to tout it. You know, it's the best it's ever been, you know, and in some cases it probably is. Not for everybody, but for many it is. But Christians give less today per capita than during the Great Depression. Tithers make up an average of only 10 to 25% of average churches. That's just tithers. People give 10%. People with a salary of less than $20,000, not a lot of those today, but there are some here, 8% of those people tithe. Those people are 8 times more likely to give than someone who makes $75,000 or more. The average donation of adults per week is $17. And if Christians just follow the tithing principle, $139 billion more dollars would be freed up for the Lord's work. If everybody in our nation just that knew the Lord just tithed. 17% of Americans over the last few years have reduced their giving. 7% have dropped it altogether. 70% of those who tithe give 11 to 20% of their income. Isn't that interesting? Once you start getting obedient in the tithe, God works in your heart and you keep increasing and you keep giving. And so 77% of those who tithe give more than the tithe. People who are likely to give faithfully when they start, people who give when they're younger are most likely to stay faithful. I appreciate Brother Carl's testimony. When you get it in your heart, that's why it's so important, parents, that we train our young people. People who tithe regularly have less debt. 8 out of 10 actually have 0 credit card debt. 28% of them are completely out of debt. Now, you have to make personal decisions in your own life in that realm, but tithing and honoring God makes a big difference. Now, there is a correlation here. Let's look at the spiritual bankruptcy of believers in our country. The divorce rate in evangelical churches is almost as high as the world. It's not just because of our giving, but there are correlations. We are losing most of our kids to the world in most churches. Why do you think that is? Well, part of the reason is we're living for the world and we're living for material things. Churches have turned into marketing centers. Prayer and a walk with God is almost non-existent in its importance and even being talked about. It's all about what the church can give to me. I was just listening not too long ago to a pastor with a good heart was challenging his church for the future and was spent a couple hours doing that. And one thing that made me sad is he was talking to the church. He was passionate about reaching people, all about it. He was passionate about so many things. But in that message, he never one time mentioned the absolute need for genuine prayer and intercession and revival. It's all about what we can do to reach our community. And even they've taken some surveys and ways that they see how their community is, and so they're even adjusting things in their church, small things, but adjusting it. But there was not one mention, not one that I heard, of a passion to see God work in revival and prayer. And that makes me nervous. It makes me nervous. I trust that that ministry will not do that, and they'll move forward in the right direction. But the reason I bring that up is there's a tendency today in our churches to focus on we get ourselves misplaced in our priorities and on the wrong things. Are people important? Oh, of course. That's what we're here for. But the only way people can be reached is ultimately through the dynamic power of God and for it to be a long-lasting work. And so I'm burdened today as I see not only giving struggling in our nation, but I also see spiritual bankruptcy in many of our churches. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, we find God, he will work in a very special way in our lives if we recognize his love and give according to that. So I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We're just going to look at that verse and then as the key verse here, and then we'll hit a few verses here around it. But it says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God's love motivates us to give. Remember the message last week by Pastor? That was a tremendous blessing. If you haven't heard it, get online and listen to it. I really encourage you to. It was a tremendous challenge to us about the unspeakable gift. Look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. See, giving to God is in response to what he's already done for us. I think about the fact that he's demonstrated to us extravagant love. Titus chapter 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But notice that verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God gave us an answer when we had a need. Then we find 1 John 3 verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The focus of this verse is what love, what extravagant love for us who were one time aliens and enemies, completely separated from God because of our Savior's sacrifice, the Father sending the Son to become our sacrifice. What do we have? The love of God bestowed upon us that we can be called the children of God. That is an incredible contrast. You know, think about it. Think about it. Somebody who is a genuine enemy becoming a son, a daughter. That's only God's extravagant love can do that. Then I love the fact that God, he ministers to us in trial as well. Trials are part of God's plan, but Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God meets us in our trial with his love. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, believer, today, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Some of you are going through some real trials. Some of you have just found out you have health issues. Some of you have faced some financial challenges these last few weeks and months, or you maybe have had some other really hard things happen in your life. Let me just encourage you with this. God's love is so extravagant that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So it's extravagant love, and it's also unreserved. It's not held back at all. In fact, we know that God the Father held back nothing from us. Pastor emphasized this so beautifully last week in the scripture. It says in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sin. 1 John 4, 19, I've already mentioned this, but we love him because he first loved us. God the Father has held back absolutely nothing from us. In fact, when you recognize all that it means for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, all that it means for the fact that he became a man, all that it means for the fact that after he ascended, he went to the throne, he ascended to the throne, and he sent the Holy Spirit, all the inheritance that we have in Christ, all because of the love of God the Father. Then we find that God the Son gave his life. We know this, but I just want to remind us of this. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Ephesians 5, in challenging husbands, it says, husbands, love your wives. And then it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Just recently, I was reading in a book, and it was talking about the fact of Jesus and his blood and how his blood was shed, obviously, on Calvary. But we find it was shed even before that, wasn't it? When he sweat those great drops of blood. And then he had the crown of thorns put on his head, and they whipped his back. And then, of course, the blood that was shed there on the cross. But you see our Savior's sacrifice. And because of his blood being spilt and shed for me, and because he died his perfect substitutionary death for me, guess what? I don't have to today have any more shame. I don't have to have any more guilt. I can live free of that. Why? Because Jesus' unreserved love for me. Now, all this to say, when we look at giving, we've been given so much, then why do we hold back from him? God's love motivates us to give. It ought to. Now, why do we struggle with that, though, sometimes? It's because of this. Our second point today is that our giving reflects a comprehension of God's love. Do we genuinely understand what the love of God is? Yes, what I gave you, you know intellectually. All of you do. You know it. If you're saved today, you've experienced it. You've experienced salvation, and whatever God's been doing in your life that you've been responding to, you've experienced that growth in your life. But God's love is spiritually comprehended and understood. If you keep your finger there and just turn over a couple books over to Ephesians, please. To the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to take just a moment and focus on a passage of Scripture where we see the heart of the Apostle Paul here for the Ephesian believers and his passion that they would themselves comprehend the love of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 14. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded, notice, in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fact that Paul was having to pray this for the believers means something. It means it's not automatic that you genuinely comprehend the depth of what God's done for you. See, why do we struggle many times with obeying God in our giving? It's simple. We do not understand, we have not comprehended the fullness of what God's given to us. Strengthened in this passage here in Ephesians 3 is the idea of that power, which you see the Holy Spirit, the power to live for God, the grace that we need to do it. I like that word dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The idea of literally settling down to feel at home. Yes, he lives in you, he indwells you, but we're talking about him being at home in your heart. Because you have yielded yourself to him, that he may dwell in your hearts. Why? Because you're trusting him by faith. That you live by faith. He would dwell in your hearts by faith. And you notice here it says that you may be rooted, being rooted and grounded in love. That root system, deep. Deep in the love of God. Grounded, the foundation. That's the idea of a building, that it has a strong foundation. Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do what? To comprehend. To grasp. To know for yourself and to hold on. An illustration was given in a commentary I was looking at about that same word is used to describe actually the tail of a monkey that will grasp around a branch and hold there. All right? So it's not just the idea of knowing for yourself. It's literally the idea of taking hold on. And so as God's ministering to your heart and you're allowing him to work and there's spiritual understanding of what he's done for you and he's dwelling in your heart by faith and you're walking with him, you're rooted and you're grounded in that love, you're able then to take hold of, you're able to grasp a hold of what? What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth all, or which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Know the love of Christ. You know, that's God's will for you folks and for me, to genuinely know his love, experientially, to grasp, to grab a hold of because of what he's doing in your life. And so as we comprehend it, understand it, and make it ours because of what God's doing in our life, it's going to then turn into the result of giving, okay? Comprehension of God's love leads to giving. I want you to look back at 2 Corinthians here, and you'll notice the context of this section of Scripture. Chapters 8 and 9 go together here, and look back at chapter 8. We find here the testimony given of these believers. This was a poor church, the Macedonian church, the church of Philippi, not wealthy people, okay? Poor people. But what happened? He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So they were passionate to get this gift to Paul, and they were just looking for any way that they could to give. And it says in verse 5, this is a key verse, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, what happened is these people lived in the reality of God's love. They lived lives that were surrendered. Why? Because they were willing to do anything and everything because they had already they already knew how much they had been given. And so they lived in this way. This was their lifestyle. Their lifestyle was to give above and beyond. It probably seemed ridiculous to anybody else. But these people loved to give. Why? Because they recognized all that God had done for them. You know, I have read stories, I even did as I was preparing for this message, of people who God blessed financially, who continued to give, and then increased it. In some cases, I think it's Stanley Tam, is the one who literally gave everything he made, basically, and just lived on a salary. But he just, almost 100% what came in went to the work of the Lord. And there's others like that. And why did they do that? Even those who are wealthy or those who are poor, it all comes down to a genuine understanding of the sacrifice of Christ for them and their heart and just their devotion to give back to him. You know, I think of the sad story of, you've heard the story before, I'm sure, but the man who showed George Truett, he took him on his roof and showed him all his wealth. And he's showing the vast, he was penniless just years before, and now he owns so much. It was in the oil business and all the wells out there, and he just was a wealthy, wealthy man. And Truett says, look, I can point to all of these places, but what do you have up here? And he pointed up, and that man hung his head in shame. He recognized that he was missing out on the glorious investment, but more than that, just the relationship that he could have with God. It was all, look what I can do. It was surface. It was what he had done, what he had built up, instead of genuinely having that love relationship that God wanted him to have. See, remember, Christ gave himself. The Bible says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And what did he do? He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the automatic reflexive response of a believer who genuinely understands the love of God is what we find here in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Why would you purpose in your heart? Because you understand the love of God for you, and you see the need, and you're willing to sacrifice whatever you need to for the cause of Christ. So comprehension of God's love leads us to giving, and also we find that comprehension of God's love makes us not just givers, but enthusiastic givers. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I think it's Warren Wiersbe that says, the word for grudgingly is the idea of a sad giver, somebody who's reluctant, okay? Making another sacrifice for the Lord. This one hurts. Oh, this hurts. They don't necessarily have a bad attitude, like, you know, they're resisting, but they just, oh, man. It's just more of that, you know, grudgingly. Okay. I don't like being around people that are grudging about whatever it is. It's just, you know, to take what the Lord puts up with us. Grudgingly. Or of necessity, that's the idea of compulsion or coercion, or as Wiersbe says, a mad giver. Okay, all right, you're making me do this. Okay, does that please the Lord? Let me just ask you something. How did you respond when we presented the 45th anniversary challenge? Now, honestly, this church did far above beyond what I could ever dreamed, and it's amazing. But not just that. How about when you, right now, we're in stewardship month, and pastor says, let's move forward by faith. Are you one of those grudging kind of givers? Man, if he just knew how tough life was, though. Or, I just wish the pressure in this church wouldn't keep coming in January, you know? Maybe I should go to Florida during January, right? Okay. No. There's just different ways that we respond. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody who's in love with Jesus is not going to respond that way. Now, you may face the reality of your situation. You may say, whoa, I'm not sure I can do this. But I have a God who, if he leads me, he's going to provide. In other words, you keep coming back to the victory ground. And what happens is, it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who is allowing the love of Christ, to the unspeakable gift, to overwhelm them. And they're willing to live for him. Guess what happens? They give enthusiastically. The idea of cheerful is the idea of the English word is a hilarious giver. All right, I remember Dr. David Cummins. I don't know if you remember this, those of you who've been around a while. He spoke here with a very deep, authoritative voice, and I always loved hearing him speak. He just was a real blessing, heartfelt. By the way, Dr. Cummins was a man who gave incredibly. I know that personally. I talked to him, and then he mentioned some things in this class setting I was in. And basically, his goal was to be the top giver in the church. It wasn't a pride thing, but he really felt the pastor should lead out. And he pretty much did that every year. It didn't make sense. But God blessed that man abundantly. And he really knew what it meant to give. But he talked about how the setting is so many times in Baptist churches. The pastor says, it's time for the offering. You remember this? And he said the ushers come forward and their faces are drawn. And they come to the front. And the organist gets up and plays a funeral dirge, and everybody's got their heads down. And, you know, only as Dr. Cummins could do, he had us rolling in laughter. It was funny. But you know what? Every time that we give, have an offering here at our church, I'm not saying we ought to be weird or anything and do anything that's, but in our hearts, it ought to be like we're jumping up and down. I can't believe I get to do this. See, God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody who genuinely understands all that God's done for them can't believe that they have the opportunity to actually invest in the work of God and be part of what God's doing right now. It's an exciting privilege. Now, I remember, and I've mentioned this before, but in this context, it's helpful for me as I thought about it. When we had the land offering a few years ago, and God worked in my heart, there was a certain amount I gave in the initial offering when we matched the $50,000 gift. And I remember in May, I thought I had done my thing. I'm an assistant pastor here, led out by faith, and honestly, what my wife and I gave was sacrificial for us. But something in my heart knew I wasn't done yet, but I didn't know what to do. I wasn't necessarily fighting God because I didn't want to give. I just said, God, I don't know what to do. I don't want to be presumptuous in any way, too low or too much. I just wanted to trust you. And I remember when God worked in our hearts, especially my wife's heart, she got clarity before I did on this one. And she looked at me and she said, the widow's mite. And I knew exactly what that figure was. And she did too. And I can remember that moment. We got down on our knees and we began to weep, not because we were giving up this amount of money, but because we just couldn't believe that God had so clearly led us, and we were rejoicing in the fact that we got to give it. And I just want to tell you folks that we have experienced since that point in even greater ways than I could ever imagine and tell you the love of God in our lives. Yes, he has supplied every need that we have, sometimes right on time, but he has supplied them all. I have no want today. I have no lack, I guess. I have wants, I'm sure, but I have no lack today. Why? Because my God is good. He loves me, and he loves you. And so what happens is when we give enthusiastically, we experience something very, very special. What do we experience? The love of God in a way that those who don't give cheerfully don't get to experience. Last point is a loving relationship with God is strengthened through cheerful giving. Folks, it is true. Now look, we are very much against the idea of performance acceptance, where we think we have to perform, and maybe God will look at us and be pleased. No, we are in Christ. He loves us unconditionally. But let me just tell you something, that the scripture, though, is very clear that those who obey God, those who yield to God, do experience a very special oneness in relationship. It's like this. You have children in your home, and maybe you have a child who has surrendered and yielded and is obedient and more than just compliant. I mean, they're fully yielded and obedient. Guess what happens? Your relationship gets pretty close, doesn't it? And it's not that you're playing favorites. You're not playing favorites. There's a lot more depth you can get to when somebody's right there, right? But what if you're constantly having to correct a child? Correct a child. Don't do this. Don't do this. That's where the relationship stays. It doesn't deepen. So sometimes there can be a tendency in children to say, well, that parent has a favorite with so-and-so kid, when it's not that they're playing favorites. They love all their kids equally. It's just that the relationship is so much closer because of the obedience of the child and the depth of the relationship that can happen. That's how God works with us. The Bible says in John chapter 14 that the Father and the Son will dwell with those and come and love those in a unique way who obey him. The Bible says if you obey my commandments in chapter 15 of John, then you're my friends. And that whole relationship of friendship is far different than just being a servant of a Lord, isn't it? Yes, he's our Lord and Master, but when we obey him, he's our friend. And we experience his blessings being poured out. Think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, when he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. See, he had a personal relationship that was real with his God, and he recognized that as he yielded himself and as he saw these people yielding to God and giving sacrificially, he could confidently say, my God, the one that I have gotten to know intimately, the one that I have gotten to know personally because I have yielded myself to him. There's something special about that relationship when we're not holding back, when we're not holding back from God the things that are already rightfully his, but we're giving cheerfully and we're giving expectantly. God ministers to us in ways that we could never have otherwise. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Carl talked about a few minutes ago, he's talked about Malachi 3. He says, prove me now herewith and see if I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. God wants to bless you. I'm not just talking about financially. He wants to for you to experience his love. He wants to shower his spiritual blessings upon your life. He wants to answer prayer and to work in your life. But when you're holding back on him and you're not giving, you may even be giving faithfully, but you're not giving cheerfully this morning. You're missing out on that genuine love relationship. Let me just tell you that since the 45th anniversary, offering my family has experienced the love of God in ways that we don't deserve. I didn't know what we were going to do this year. We were kind of feeling the strain a little bit. Life's tighter than I'd like it to be, yet God's paid all the bills. But it's like, wow, Lord, what sacrificial offering. What are we going to do? Because I'm not pulling back on God. I'm not, as some people say, robbing Peter to pay Paul. My general fund, all that giving is not changed. I've given everything that I had pledged to the Lord in that, but I knew he wanted me to take a step of faith. I didn't know what to do exactly. And God put a mount on our heart, made it very clear. And then we brought our kids into it. Never done this before. But we told them what we were pledging and what we were doing. And I said, this is what we're going to believe God for. And God has allowed us through these first 2 months, November and December so far, to give the commitment amount that he had put on our hearts beyond that cash offering, which we did initially. But let me just tell you, I know God is good, not just in how he provides, but just his love. But the provision is important. After that point, all of a sudden, my furnace conked. But the way God worked it out, he took care of that need completely. Unbelievable what he did, the timing of it. And then, as I was facing bills in December, I thought, oh boy, how is this going to work? And it actually was worse than what I thought, and I was not even going to make it in the last month. And I was given an unexpected gift. And when I got that check and I looked at the amount, and I realized what we needed to keep moving forward and not getting ourselves in any financial trouble, I looked at that, and I began to cry, and my wife can tell you this. I said, God's so good. I don't deserve this. I don't. But when I gave enthusiastically and cheerfully, guess what? I've begun to experience the love of God. And his provision and taking care of my needs is part of that. Look, if you don't trust God today, and you don't give cheerfully, you're missing out on seeing God do stuff in your life that's amazing. I'm not talking about just financial blessings. I'm talking about experiencing God's love in a way that you just can't articulate unless you've been there. I don't know who did it, somebody in this room probably, but our family was in the living room practicing, trying to get ready for singing, and doorbell rang. Somebody ran off. I couldn't find them. There was a stack of Christmas presents on our front porch. Never experienced that before. And as I pulled them out, each one of them was personalized to something specifically for each child. You know what our family experienced that day? The love of God. The love of God. I was overwhelmed. I looked at my kids. I said, kids, I just want you to learn something. You can't outgive God. And I want you to know something else, kids. God loves us, and he loves you. And he's always going to meet your needs. I just give those stories to tell you this. In the last 2 months, it's very real to me. God loves me. He loves me. He's doing things in my heart spiritually. He's allowed some things into our lives that has really helped me, really been a help to me spiritually. It's not just financial things. It's spiritual things. God is so good. Now, as we close, I want to mention that God's abundant grace is evident in cheerful givers. Look at verse 8 of this chapter. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Wow. God will give all grace in all things. That's enough to shout about right there, isn't it? I tell you, that's the way to live, folks. Don't hold back on God. Think of the story I heard where, again, Dr. Truett was in Texas, and he was invited to a church that was raising $6,500 for a building project. That's a while ago. Think about how much we can do for $65 in here. Not a whole lot, okay? But after about, I guess they did a unique kind of a pledge thing publicly. And so after about $3,500 had been promised, it just kind of dried up in the room. Just nothing was going on. And all of a sudden, the plainly dressed woman arose, and she spoke to her husband. He was the one up there taking names. And she said, Charlie, I wonder if you'd be willing to give our little cottage just out of debt. We were offered $3,500 for it yesterday. Would you be willing to give our little house for Christ so that his house may be free? Well, the fine fellow, as this illustration says, responded in the same high spirit. Jenny, dear, I was thinking of the same thing. Then looking up at Truett, who was in the pulpit, with his face covered with tears, he said, we will give the $3,500. Now, you know what happened at that point? There followed a scene that no description could ever give, really. There couldn't be an adequate description of. Men and women, it said, sobbed aloud. And almost in a moment, the $3,500 was provided. But you know what else happened? Then without invitation, there came down the aisle men and women saying, sir, where is the Savior and how can we find him? When God's people are unashamed of him, they're experiencing his love, and they give cheerfully, I'm telling you what, the love of God and his grace is not only experienced in your life, people see it. This community knows. You know what marked my grandfather's church there in Miami when God began to revive and move was their giving. It was unbelievable. People gave up an entire summer of vacations and plans to give because the church was expanding so rapidly. They needed to build a building. And the sacrifice was incredible. And they all tied together. And the community saw it. And more people were being reached. God works marvelously when God's people, according to what he wants them to do, give cheerfully. So let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing the love of God? You don't earn anything by giving. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you responding to what God's already done. And as you respond with a cheerful heart and giving, guess what happens? You experience something you can't experience otherwise. God loves a cheerful giver.